All of us have had, I think, an experience or two in our lives where we can look back and say there were occasions that shaped and influenced us in very strong ways. I have a number of those in my own life, and a lot of them have to do with God's intervention in my life. Now, I've always been afraid of school. Yep. Always had, of all the kinds of things you can be afraid of, school. I can remember fourth grade, standing in line, waiting to go into my brand new class, and my mother abandoned me. She just left me there by myself with tears going, well, she didn't leave me while I was crying. I stiffened up. But fourth grade terrified me. Really did. And from that point on, because it just seemed like things got harder, they wanted you to know more and do more. And so I would always say before high school started, oh no, this is bad, this is going to be really bad, I'm going to do terrible this year. I wouldn't, but I always feared it. When I went to college, university, I used to get sick, literally sick, before every set of finals. Just the way I operated. So, my first day of seminary, I was very, again, nervous. Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary up in Marin County. It's a beautiful area, beautiful location. And for incoming freshmen or first-year students, back in that day, we had what we called the September month of curriculum, and it consisted of 4 hours of classroom and 4 hours of homework in Hebrew. That's it. 4 hours of classroom and 4 hours of homework every day in terms of learning Hebrew. And I was again terrified. How am I going to handle this? So I found it very amazing, I guess, that when I woke up to start that series of classes, I woke up and the first thing that came into my mind was a passage of Scripture. This is from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And it was like a jolt. And I said, God is here. And God is speaking. And I'm going to follow him. It was as if he was saying, it's okay. I'm right here. A very powerful event in my life. I hope you've had powerful events like that too. In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he talks about this kind of confidence that we can have in all of life. A kind of confidence and peace that can be the possession of anyone who trusts in God, in Christ, anyone who follows him, anyone who really takes him seriously. Now, we're in this series going through the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi. We're calling it Building Blocks. It's a series we call Building Blocks because each one of these truths that we're pulling out of this letter that was meant for this church thousands of years ago, well, we're applying it to today because the truths are still there. They still apply. And so they can become building blocks to our own faith and life and also building blocks for our own church as a group of people. So I'd like you to turn to today's passage. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 4 through 9 today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's winding up his letter of encouragement and admonition to this church. We're just coming to the last part of it. And he's talked about a lot of different things, particularly the importance of unity around Christ and how the church needs to be focused on the things of Christ. Here he's ending up with a kind of a laundry list of pithy little instructions. He does that often. He says, live a life of joy. Be gentle with all people. And then in verses 5 through 7, we're going to zero in on what we want to nail today or look at today. And it begins with just four words. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. What did he mean by that? Well, commentators say he could have meant one of two things by it. He could have been talking futuristically in terms of the future, what was coming. The Lord is near in that the Lord's coming is near, in that the fact that pretty quick the Lord would be coming back. That's, of course, what Paul thought about and believed at this time in his life. So the Lord's going to be coming soon. So Paul was always keeping one eye on the clouds. And you see this all through the letter. You see the fact where he talks about your names are written in the book of life. The fact that the Lord is going to be the final judge of all of our actions. And that we have hope in the Lord. So he's always thinking about the fact that there is the second coming of Christ. And today, we say the second coming of Christ is imminent. Now, by that, we simply mean it could happen at any time. At any time, the Lord could show up. He could show up halfway through this message, and we'd be all done. A lot of cooked hamburgers, you know. But they'll be, I guess, for everybody else. But for us, a lot better stuff. So he could have been talking futuristically, but he also could have been talking existentially. And that means what's going on in our own personal lives. Because all of us are experiencing life existentially. It's our life. Even though we're surrounded by people, we're living out our lives individually. The Lord is near. Well, the Lord there is currently present. He's very present in your life. He's very present in my life. Paul was very keenly aware of the Lord's presence in his life. And the natural aspect, or one of the things that comes from that presence of Christ, is peace. He is the God of peace, the Lord of peace. He brings peace into our lives, which leads Paul into verses 6 and 7, where the message is very clear. He basically says to them, stop worrying. Stop worrying. Be anxious for nothing is the way that many of our translations put it out there. But it's in the present tense. This is a command, an imperative in the present tense, which literally means stop worrying. You already are worrying. That's the assumption. So stop doing what you're doing and have been doing. Stop worrying. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot to worry about. I have a little laundry list I'm going to throw up. Let's throw the whole list up. These are just some of the things, just right off the top of my head as I was at this part in the message saying, what are we worrying about today? We're worrying about not living long enough. Our lives aren't, you know, are going to be cut off too short. And then we're worrying, once we get older, about living too long, because we're going to run out of money before we die, right? And we're worried about disappointing others. And we're worried about being embarrassed, particularly in public. We're worried about being shut out of relationships. We're worried about being overwhelmed by relationships. Too much relationship or not enough relationship. We're worried about political crises and social upheaval and war and terrorism. We're certainly worried about our loved ones. I was talking to my son, Andrew, who's in the Marine Corps, and we were talking about when we get to around October of this year, he's going to go on some kind of deployment. And I said, well, what are the options? And he listed a bunch of options, and he said, well, you know, I might go back to Iran. I mean, excuse me, Iraq. It felt like Iran. He said, you might go back to Iraq? I said, yeah, the Marine Corps is training their soldiers to actually fight. And something gripped my heart the moment he said that. I said, oh. He's already been over there once. He's also been to Afghanistan to help set up fire bases when the Marine Corps went into the southern Helmand province. And he might go again. I didn't feel good about that. How much do we worry about our loved ones? Paul said, stop being anxious. Instead of being consumed by fear, there's a surefire way to triumph over fear. He said, go to God. Real simple. Simple to put out there, but maybe a little more challenging for us to actually live out. Go to God. Because when we go to God, we're going to hear those words, it's okay. I'm right here. It's okay. I'm right here. Now he said, when you go to God, go, and he gives three things about that going. He says, number one, by prayer and with prayer. Now the word he uses there is an interesting word. He doesn't mean specific prayers yet. We're going to get to that in a moment. But the word he uses here is more the attitude of how do we approach God. And we could say that with prayer and by prayer, it's a sense of worshipful reverence and awe. You're coming into the presence of majesty. You're coming into the presence of the Almighty God, the throne room of God, when we pray. And that should mean something to us. That we're entering into the place where great power resides. The Jews certainly had this sense of God. You see it all through the Old Testament. How much awe they had in the Holy of Holies, in the temple that was in the day of Jesus, Herod's temple. You had different segmentations of how close you could actually get to God. When you walked in, you were in the court of the Gentiles. That's all the pagans like you and me, right? Not Jews, non-Jews. All right, there's a court. But then you go through a gate, and now you're in the court of the women, Jewish women. And Jewish women, therefore, could go in a little farther. There was a wall that was, I think it was about 3 foot high. And before you got into the court of the women, you would have to go through the openings in this wall. And it would say, basically, that if you're not a Jew and you're caught inside this wall, we're going to kill you. Because they did not want non-Jews desecrating their holy area. So you go into the court of the women. And then another inner court inside of that is the court of the men. And then inside the court of the men is the court of the priests. And that's where they would perform the sacrifices. And that's where they had all the holy implements to perform those sacrifices. And then you had what was called the tabernacle, which was a very tall, two-room building with an outer area and the inner area. The outer area, the priests would go in to burn incense every day. They had a rotation to do it. The inner area was called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And that's where God resided. There was only one person who was allowed to go in that room, and only once a year, and that was the high priest. The high priest would go in and burn incense to God on the one day of the year. And it was their practice that they would tie a rope around his ankle, one of his ankles. You know why? Well, it's simple. If the high priest were going to the Holy of Holies and do something irreligious, stupid, profane, and God would strike him dead, how are you going to get the body out? You got it. You pull the body out, because nobody is allowed in there save the high priest. That's a sense of awe and majesty, is it not? You're taking God seriously here. And we in our day, well, not so much. Our experiences with God, well, we kind of take at a lower level. In fact, I love a book J.B. Phillips wrote many, many years ago called Your God is Too Small. Your God is Too Small. And here's a quote from the beginning part of it. He say, many men and women today are living often with an inner dissatisfaction without any faith in God at all. This is not because they are particularly wicked or selfish or, as the old-fashioned would say, godless, but because they have not found with their adult minds a God big enough to account for life, big enough to fit in with the new scientific age, big enough to command their highest admiration and respect, and consequently their willing cooperation. I haven't found a God big enough because our God is too small. Well, he then goes on in the book to list a whole laundry list of inferior gods. Let me share three of them with you because you might be close to one of these or thinking about God in this way. There is the grand old man. God is the grand old man. You picture him up on a throne in heaven. He's got a very long white beard. But he's old. A little decrepit, maybe. One to be treated with respect, but who could hardly be expected to have kept up with the complexities and problems of modern life. Years ago, a classroom, I'm thinking fourth graders, fifth graders, something like that, I don't know if it was a secular or a non-secular situation, but the teacher asked the class, does God understand radar? The majority of the class said no. That's too modern for God. You see the flaw in that kind of thinking, though? Does God understand radar? Yeah. God understands radar. God made everything. And the amazing thing is, the more we discover about the complexities of this universe, the bigger our vision and idea of God should become. Because God's the one who made all this stuff. How can light have both mass and be a wave at the same time? It has photons, we call photons of light, that has mass and momentum, and yet we also can measure its wavelength. You're not supposed to be able to do that. But God did it. He made it. He's figured it out. The bigger the universe gets, the bigger our God should get. The more we peer into the expanse of the heavens, we see how really, really, really big he is. Okay? He is not the grand old man. For others of us, God is the parental hangover. Now, this concept of God is tainted by one's personal experience with an earthly father. When you hear the words, Heavenly Father, what happens in the mind and the heart is to immediately be transported back into the experience with the earthly father. And this could be trouble, because there are a lot of earthly fathers that really didn't measure up too well. There were abusive earthly fathers. There were absentee earthly fathers. There were fathers that were alcoholic or addicted to who knows what all else. There were fathers who were just plain mean. And if this is our kind of God, well, now you're suffering from the parental hangover. Because our concept of fatherhood should come from God, not the other way around. Our concept of fatherhood, the fatherhood of God, comes from God, not our earthly fathers. And so if you're an earthly father, Well, figure out how you're supposed to be by looking at what God does. How does he value things? How does he act? How does he function with his family, with his children, with outsiders, with everybody? The parental hangover view of God is usually full of guilt and shame and fear of punishment. That's not the God we see Jesus talking to or about. And then on the other side of that coin is the God who is meek and mild. Meek and mild. This false view of God sees him as, having a sentimental kind of love. You know, he's granddad. Everybody sits in his lap. He kind of loves everybody and lets everybody do what they want to do. He has a live and let live kind of attitude. He doesn't challenge anyone to do the right thing. He doesn't discipline anyone. He doesn't draw lines and say this behavior is good and this not so good. The meek and mild God is a Casper Milquetoast kind of individual that wouldn't hurt a fly. In truth, a larger view of God, the larger our view of God, the smaller our problems become. So we come with prayer, with this sense of reverential awe. And then we come with our petitions, by prayer and petition. Now, the word petition here means individual specific requests and prayers. God wants to answer our needs. He wants to provide resources. And God is more than willing to help us out, more than we think. Jesus affirmed this truth on his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 7 and following. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, the pagans, with all of their multitudes of gods, they thought, if I just keep talking loud enough, I'll get a response from him. If you remember the story of Elijah with the prophets, the 400 prophets of Baal, and how for hours the prophets of Baal were shouting out to their God to come and bring fire down on their sacrifice. And they were cutting themselves, trying to get God's attention. And Elijah mocked them. He said, maybe your God is on vacation, or maybe your God is asleep. And then the one that doesn't quite translate over into English, but maybe your God is sitting on the throne. And I don't mean the king throne, I'm talking about the other throne. That's literally what he says. They babble, babble, babble. I keep talking, maybe he'll hear me. He says, do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need. He is very much aware of your situation. Very much aware of what you're dealing with, and he cares very much for you. So when you go to ask your petitions, know that you're going to somebody who cares and somebody who will act. The one message God wants to keep coming across with and sharing with us is, it's okay. It's okay. I'm right here. And then we come with thanksgiving. When I first started looking into this passage, I was puzzled by that. You've got trouble. You've got issues. You've got fears. You've got hurts and pains. And you come to God, okay, you come with a prayer. God's big. I get that. That's good. But I've got my issues. And we're to come with thanksgiving. What would we be thankful for when we come to God's throne? Well, maybe we could be thankful for all the times he's come through for us in the past. When we go back over our history And I hope this is true for you. I've certainly experienced time after time after time when I've seen God come through, when I've seen God provide, when I've seen God demonstrate his power and his creativity and his love and his resources. And I've also seen him say, wait. I've also heard him say, not now. You want this, but it's not now. It's going to be later. And I've also heard him say, no. No, that's not a good idea for you. Or that's not going to happen the way you would like to see it happen. I've heard all those responses from God. But when I add them up, I have much reason to say, thank you, God. I have, in my experience, so many times where God has come through in so many ways. And there were those times of waiting. But then I saw what he did later on. And I said, oh, I couldn't have planned that one better myself. God came through in a way I didn't expect, and not according to my timetable. But he came through. So we give thanksgiving to God when we pray to him. And what's going to come out of all this? He says, and the peace of God is going to come. That's the first thing that comes, is the peace of God. Not the answer necessarily, but the peace of God. Paul promises to those who turn to God, there is going to be an immediate blessing. That shalom peace of God. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus again on the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry and ask yourselves, will we have something to eat? Will we have anything to drink? Will we have any clothes to wear? Only people who don't know God are always worrying about such things. Your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these. Rest in that. Find peace in that. The shalom peace of the Jews, which Paul's talking about here, applies to us, is a sense of well-being. It's not an alleviation of circumstances necessarily, but it's a inner sense of well-being. God's peace. And Paul says it's going to set up sentries around your being. He said it's going to guard your heart. That's the seat of the emotion. How our emotions take off on us. And we think of everything negative and everything, you know, that could be the disaster. And we spend a lot of time just turning that wheel. Oh, this could go wrong. This could go wrong. This could go wrong. How about taking our attention and focusing it on the presence and the providence of God? How about doing that? And the peace of God will guard, literally set up a sentry line around your heart and around your mind. It will guard your mind. Those are the thoughts. So Paul was saying, you go to him and you see him for who he is and you thank him for what he's done. And God will give you his peace. Really, we'll be open to it. And it will guard our minds. It will guard our hearts. I remember those times when all I had to do was sit back and watch my earthly father do stuff too. When I was a little guy. He was the one who decided, because I was afraid of the boogeyman when I was growing up, well, he'd turn on the hall light. And Dad was just across the hall anyway with Mom, so... But Dad took care of the boogeyman. I remember on one family vacation, Dad drove all night to get us from where we were to where we needed to be. And I was asleep in the car. Was I worrying about, is he going to miss the turnoff? No. I was snoozing away in the back seat, resting. I remember when Dad said, well, we're going to help you take care of your Stanford education. And he did. Mom and dad paid for half. My scholarships and work paid for half. I came out debt-free. Now, you can't do that anymore, I don't think. But I didn't know at the time, because they never told me. But there were some times when a tuition payment was coming due, and mom and dad did not know where the money was going to come from. They never shared it with me. And somehow, God always provided. Didn't have a clue. That's an earthly father and mom doing what parents do. How about a heavenly father? How about one who's a lot bigger? What do you fear today? Where in your life are you really uptight? Where your mind is over and over and over again ruminating on everything that can go bad? Where your heart is all uptight and in a knot? Where are you? My last set of finals at Stanford, my parents decided to go on vacation. Now, back in my last year, this is a long story. I was living at home and commuting up to Stanford. And so mom was great, washed the clothes, fixed all the meals. And they went on vacation. And so I'm coming up to Stanford time. I mean, like, finals time again. And I'm sitting in the Brainerd dining hall. They let back in the day, they let you come in and fix for free peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for lunch. And I'd been doing that the whole term. I was living at home, so lunch, what am I going to do for lunch? I availed myself of free peanut butter and jelly on their dime, right? Okay. And I'm sitting there, and the finals are going to start, I think, in a day. And I'm just so nervous, I couldn't eat my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. My stomach was in a knot. And I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It's the end of the term, it's the end of the year. And I had my Bible open, and I was just reading, which I did every day, every lunch. I had my Bible open in that room, and I was reading it. And on that particular day, somebody came up to me and looked at me, a resident of that hall, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Well, yes." "You knew because I was reading the Bible?" And he said, "Yeah." "Well, I am one too." And we sat down and had the most marvelous conversation about how God was working in his life and what he was doing, and then what I was doing. And he left, went off to do whatever. And my soul was refreshed. I was strengthened. It was like God said, "It's okay. I'm right here. And I will be with you." And I ate my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. What do you fear? Where do you need to hear these words? What part of your life? Because God wants to speak them to you. It's okay. I'm right here. He's right here in a special way for us today, because we're going to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. And God wanted us to have something tangible to lock into, because you can't see him. Even though he's all around and he's always working. But when Jesus said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me," he was saying, "I want you to have something that involves your senses, that is very, very concrete for you, to let you know how much I care, to let you know how far I would go to show my love to you and what I have done to free you from all of the garbage in your life and allow you to live with me forever. I want to give you a remembrance. I want to give you a reminder so that that will be very present for you. Well, that's what the table is. The bread representing the broken body of Christ, the cup representing his shed blood, that Christ gave up his life for us so that by receiving his gift of love and forgiveness, we are forgiven. Our guilt is taken away. Our shame is taken away. We are adopted into God's family. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have a power for the present and that hope for the future, all because of what Christ has done. I want to give you a concrete reminder, Jesus says. This is how God feels about you. I pray today, as you're where you are today, a lot of you came in and God said, you know what, I've got this message set up for you. Because he knew you'd be here. And you knew you needed to hear this. And that's a God thing. And for all of us, this too is a God thing. To have us be reminded once again of how much we're loved. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we've come into your presence through the worship of songs and prayers, through the spoken word, and now this wonderful celebration of communion. And we're so grateful when we meditate on your love. We're so grateful for what you have done for us and how rich we are in Jesus Christ and how much we have available to us now and how much is awaiting us in the future. We're so grateful. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has not accepted your Son as their Lord and Savior, that they would do it now. Say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me, cleanse me, stand me up, bring me into the family. And by their coming forward and taking the elements, that would confirm their decision of their hearts and minds. For the rest of us, Father, may we just once again experience your great love. May it guard our hearts and our minds and have us move forth with strength into this crazy world of ours. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I'm going to ask our servers to come forward as they're doing that. Understand that we're going to have stations all around the perimeter of our room here, our worship center. And you can go to either any of them that you would wish. You would take the bread and put it into the cup and then take the elements together. Or you could take it back to your seat. We're going to be singing and worshiping God during this time. You come as you feel led.